When Moses came to the Red Sea, he took his rod, the same rod that was a staff he had held in his hands when God called him. You remember what Moses had said to God when God called him? He said, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. I can't speak." God said, "What's in your hand, Moses?" He said, "My rod." He said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground. He said, "What is it now?" He said, "It's a snake." He said, "Pick it up with the tail." That's the end I would have chosen too. And said, "Pick it up with the tail." He picked it up. Became a rod again. That rod became the strength of Moses. And without any shadow of a doubt, it became the strength of Moses. When Moses came to the Red Sea, he lifted up that rod and he smote the waters of the Red Sea. When Moses smote the waters of the Red Sea just parted like that and became like a wall on either side. And suddenly the wind came and the wind dried out where the waters had been, and the ground was dry. Not only was the miracle of parting the Red Sea, but perhaps even a greater miracle was that, the fact that the ground was dry when they walked over. And so they walked over on dry ground. They got to the other side. Here come the Egyptian armies pursuing. Moses goes back to the Red Sea. He takes that rod again. He waves that rod, and God causes the Egyptian armies to be drowned in the Red Sea as they came pursuing the children of Israel. But they get on the other side and they need some water. Man cannot live very long without water. We haven't had water here in our rain for a long time, a month or so. And can you imagine the plagues of the Old Testament? Can you imagine going years without water and without rain? Anyway, God said to Moses, said, "Take your rod." He said, "That rock there in Horeb," he said, "you take that rod and you smite that rock." Moses did. All of a sudden, when he smote that rock, water gushed out to feed or take care and provide the quench for the thirst of probably 3 or 3.5 million of the children of Israel. Now, wait a minute. Some time passes. God says to Moses, Moses said, "God needs some water." God says, "Moses, you speak to that rock." Now, listen carefully to this. He said, "You speak to that rock." That's strange, isn't it? Had not Moses used that rod with which to part the waters of the Red Sea and to dry the ground where the waters once were? Had not God used that rod to cause the Red Sea to come and drown the Egyptians? Had not God used that rod once before to get water from the rock? Of course, that rock is a picture of Jesus. He's only smitten one time, that's all. Crucified once. After that, you speak to him and you talk to him. But anyway, had not that rod been used, now they need some water again. And God surprises me. Strange that God would not say to Moses, "Moses, take the rod and smite the rock." But God does not so do. God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." Well, Moses says, "I better use my strength. I know what the winner is. I got a winner right here. I know I got a winner." Moses, the winner is not that rod. The winner is the God of that rod. Somebody said to me last week, said, "Dr. Tiles, I believe your prayers heal me." I said, "No, it's God that heals you." Somebody said, "I have great confidence in your prayers." I guarantee you better have great confidence in our great God, what you better have confidence in. But Moses said, that rod worked when we crossed the Red Sea. It parted the waters. It dried the ground. It caused the Egyptian armies to be drowned. It got water before. I know what to do. That's my strength now. I know what to do. My strength. I know what my strength is. My strength is in that rod. I've seen waters parted. I've seen ground dried. I've seen armies drowned. I've seen water come from that rock before. I know what to do. I know what I can do best. Moses takes the rock and he smites it. Now follow me carefully here. This is the truth I want to leave with you this morning. Don't you remember what Moses had said when God called him? He said, "I cannot
speaking.
What was God saying? God was saying, Moses, I want you to use your weakness here, not your strength. I don't want your strength. I want your weakness. I want a weak Moses. I can bless a weak Moses better than I can bless a strong Moses. God is saying, Moses, you speak. But Lord, I'm not a good speaker. He said, okay, you let me have that speech and I'll take care of it. I'm the one that blesses. It's not that rod that blesses. You've got where you trust that rod more than you trust me. You speak. Moses said, Lord, I'll use my strength. God said, no, I want your weakness, because speaking is your weaknesses. Weakness. God is saying, I want your failure, not your success. Did you hear what I said? God says, I want your failure, not your success. That's why the law was given, to make us failures. That's the purpose of the law. God gave us the law, knowing we could not keep the law, so we would see our inability to succeed, and God comes and says, I want your failures, not your success. You see, God does not use successful people very much. God uses failures. Because if God uses successful people, then the person gets the glory. If God uses failures, then God gets the glory. If God uses strength, then strength gets the glory. If God uses weakness, then God gets the glory. If you don't believe that, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 sometime, where God said he's not chosen the strong things and the wise things and the smart things and the big things and the pretty things and the handsome things, the dynamic things and the charismatic things to do his work. God has chosen the weak things and the base things of this world to confound the wise. Every time I think about that, I think of a little story I've told many times about when Lynn G. Broughton was pastor of the Tabernacle Church down in Atlanta, Georgia. Lynn G. Broughton weighed less than 100 pounds, little bitty kind of a run of a guy. Can you imagine a man weighing less than 100 pounds? He's smaller than Dr. Jorgensen. And anyway, much smaller than Dr. Jorgensen, but less than 100 pounds. Well, one day, a big guy challenged Lynn G. Broughton to a debate. I think the guy's name was Smith. It wasn't as Johnson or Jones. But anyway, I think it's Smith. And so Lynn G. Broughton got up, and the first thing the guy said to him, he looked at Lynn G. Broughton, and he said, good night, look what's going to debate with me. He said, I think I'll just chew you up and swallow you. Lynn G. Broughton stood up and said, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head. I'm saying that God doesn't need your talent. God needs your surrender. God doesn't need your beauty. God needs your dedication. God doesn't need your ability. God needs your availability. And what God is saying to Moses here, he's saying, Moses, speak. Moses said, you know I'm not very good at that, but boy, I'm good at this. He said, don't want what you're good at. I want what you're bad at. Then you have a big God and a little Moses. God said, I want your failure, not your success. I want you. You know, not many Howells Anderson College people come here who've been huge successes elsewhere and are giving God their business ability and make it. You know who makes it? Some little old runt never has done anything. Comes here and sort of introverted and trusts God and says, God, I can't do it, but here I am. If you can use me, here I am. Take me. Do what you can. Don't think you can do much, but I'm available. And God takes him and makes a great servant of God out of it. I was reading the other day, again, a life of Charles Spurgeon. I was reading that part of his life where he became very, very ill. Spurgeon died before he was the age that I am now. Spurgeon, when he was in his 50s, became a very, very sick man. He used to go down to a place called Mentone, France. It was a sort of a resort kind of a place where the weather was better than it was in London. It's better anywhere than it is in London. But he used to go down to Mentone, France, and he'd have to go down there and spend weeks, and sometimes he'd write his sermons and have one of his staff members read the sermons on Sunday that Spurgeon had written during the week. And I read again how that Spurgeon was so sick in those last days, but he wanted to preach so badly. I read how that he would crawl to the door. And like I come over here, he'd crawl to the door. And then he'd get up and fake the fact that he was hurting and walk in pain to the pulpit. and lean up against the pulpit to preach. In fact, because of that, one day he asked his men, some men in his church, if they'd pray for him while he preached. They built a room. Spurgeon's pulpit was about 14 or 15 feet high. You climb some winding stairs to get up there. And so they built a room right beneath where he preached. And while Spurgeon was preaching, he had some men, praying men, who were praying for him right underneath him. And somebody came one day and asked Spurgeon, said, "What's the secret of your success?" He said, "I'll show you." He came and opened up this door here, and right underneath Spurgeon, where he stood, within that far from Spurgeon's feet, were his men on their knees praying for him while he preached. Those prayer meetings started because Spurgeon was in poor health. He needed help. He needed strength. He needed God's help. And those were the greatest days of his ministry. Because God says to Moses and to Spurgeon and to Jack Hiles and to you, God says, "I don't need your talent. I need your weakness. I don't need your strength. I need your weakness. I don't need your success. I need your failure." You can do better when you give God your weakness. And then God can get the glory from it. I read again the life not long ago of David Livingston. How David Livingston, who conquered a dark continent for God, in Africa for God, and also as an explorer as well as a preacher. And how that he was gripped with awful disease. And then some man decided he was going to wreck Spurgeon's reputation. And he started spreading all kinds of scandalous thing about Spurgeon. I mean, not Spurgeon, but Livingston's morals. And then he became so sick he could hardly walk to preach and could hardly walk to do God's work. And he fell on his face and begged God for his help and his mercy. And the great David Livingston became the great man of God that he was. Why? Because he was strong? No, because he was weak. Why? Because he was a personal success? No. He gave God his failure. He gave God his weakness. I want to make a prediction. Follow this one carefully. I'll make a prediction. I probably shouldn't say this. Dr. Wendell Evans is going to have his greatest days in his ministry soon. You mark my word. You mark my word. The next 10 years will be the greatest days in the ministry of Wendell Evans. Now, he wouldn't want me to say this, but Dr. Evans is not a well man. He spent a lot of time lately at Mayo Clinic. He has no disease that'll kill him. He has a disease that will make him have to throw himself at God's mercy more than he ever has before. He has something that, not a fatal disease, just not cancer of the brain, because he's not qualified for that. But he has a disease that's going to cause him to have to lean on God like he's never leaned on it before. And Dr. Evans, time and time again, before he goes to chapel, is going to have to fall on his face and say, "God, I can't make it to chapel unless you help me." And you mark it down. He's entering into a new era of his life. Dr. Evans is a brilliant man, but his brilliance is not going to get him to the pulpit sometimes. He's an intellectual, but his intellectualism is not going to get him to operate that college out there sometimes. He's going to have to fall on his face and say, "Oh God, I can't do it by myself. I can't do it by myself." And you mark it down, he'll have the greatest years of his ministry. Why? God said, "Moses, speak to that rock." Moses says, "God, you know what I do best. I've got this. I can just hold that out and part seas and dry wet ground and get water from a rock and kill Egyptians. I'll do this." And God said, "Moses, I don't want what you can do best. I want what I say to do. You give me your weakness." I was praising God the other day. I don't remember the last time. And I mean it. In all these years, I don't remember the last time that I walked the pulpit without pleading with God. I'm talking about here. I'm talking about around the country. I don't recall the last time when I walked the pulpit without saying, "Oh God, I can't do it by myself. Oh God, I can't do it. I've got to have your help." I was a sickly boy when I was a kid. Very sickly boy. In fact, I missed one entire year of school because I was sick. They couldn't find out what was wrong with me. Mother thought she was going to lose me. And I was 7, by the way, the age of 7, the same age that my two younger sisters died. And And her mother was frantic and went to every doctor she could afford to go to. And my Uncle Harvey paid all the bills to get trying to find out what was wrong with me. And finally, they found something wrong and I had surgery. But I couldn't afford to go to a hospital. Had surgery in my Uncle Harvey's bedroom. Had a beautiful mansion of a house. And I had surgery in his bedroom. The doctor, Jack Crawford, came out and operated. And I was a sickly boy. Every time I'd be absent from school, the school nurse would come by or call and check and see how I was. When I was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age, I'd be in church sitting beside mother. Always sat beside mother in church until I went in the army. But I'd be sitting in church beside mother as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. All of a sudden, I'd get to feeling bad, and I'd start to cry. And Brother McElroy would stop the service and say, "Folks, let's wait till little Jackie walk him to take him out again." Walk outside in the front. Mother would say, "What's wrong, son?" I'm not talking about when I was 2 and 3. I'm talking about 10, 11, 12. And I said, "I don't know what's wrong." My growth was stunted. I've overcome that. And my growth was stunted. And I don't know what's wrong. And Mother have to take me home. We couldn't go to church. And I've interrupted many a church service because of it. And I was the runt of the class and the runt of the church. And when God called me to preach, I couldn't believe it. I said, "God, I can't do that. I can't do that." And the first time that I preached on a Sunday in a church, I prayed all night the night before. And I said, "Oh, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. Oh, God, you've got to help me." That's what God wants. God doesn't want this. When I was ordained, you've heard this story, I'm sure, many times, other preachers and me. When I was ordained, my pastor told this story. He told the story about a young preacher who stood up to preach his first sermon. And he was a good-looking fella, tall and good-looking and a handsome fella, and had a good personality and a good voice. And he stood to preach his first sermon. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I read my text." And he read his text, and he forgot his sermon. And he tried to think, and he couldn't think. And then he tried, and he tried, and he failed. And after a while, he put his head like this, and shoulders began to droop, and he began to cry. And then he put his head on the pulpit, began to beat the pulpit, and finally he said, "Folks, I'm sorry, I forgot my sermon." And he put his Bible under his arm, and with his shoulders drooped, he walked and sat down on the front row. An old Scottish preacher was sitting over here on the front row. The old Scottish preacher said, "Young man, I can tell you what your trouble is." He said, "What is it?" He said, "You'd have come up the way you went down, you'd have come down the way you went up." God is simply saying, "I want your weakness. Moses, speak to that rock." "But I'm not a good speaker, but I'm a good rod thrower." He said, "You do what I say. I don't want your strength, I want your weakness. That's what I want." And all those years, I begged God to help me. Then the battles came. And my denomination, I could not support my denominational program. I could not support the liberalism in the denominational schools. I could not support schools that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I couldn't give a dime. I would not give one red cent to a school that doesn't believe that book right there is the Word of God. No way I'd do it. And I had battles. And I can recall those many years when I'd walk to the pulpit and say, "Oh, God, you've got to help me. You've got to help me." And then about the time the battles were all won, everything was okay, and I got to where I felt like I wouldn't have to run scared anymore. One Sunday morning, I was preaching in Garland, Texas, and I felt like a couple of hands had reached down and grabbed my throat like that. And I felt like I was about to choke to death. And I cleared my throat, and I coughed like that, and it didn't do any good. That afternoon, I went home, and I sucked on lemon, made some hot lemonade and you know, the usual stuff, apple cider vinegar, and went back that night, and it was worse. And that night I came home and I rubbed my chest with Vicks and put hot towels on it and hoping it'd get better, but the next Wednesday night it was worse. And I tried to get over it the next Sunday morning. It was worse and it was worse and it kept getting worse. And for 28 years, I couldn't preach without coughing. I couldn't tell you how good it is now. I could not tell you how wonderful it is to stand up and preach without having to cough and call the Roto-Rooter to blow me out. And I can't tell you how wonderful it is. There's no way. Sometimes I'll be preaching around the country and I'll get to thinking about how I used to preach and cough and clear my throat, and I'll just stop in the middle of the sermon and say, "Well, glory, hallelujah, bless God." And for 28 years,
28 years. I never walked to the pulpit one time, not one time for 28 years, without getting on my face and saying, "Oh God, don't let me make a fool of myself. Oh God, you've got to help me." Listen, I'd rather clear my throat and depend on God than not clear my throat and not depend on God. 28 years, I begged God, and I'd be preaching somewhere around the country for the first time, and I'd say, "Oh God, these people haven't heard me before, and they don't know I've got this problem. My friends know it, and they overlook it sometimes, but they know it. Oh God, these people are new, and they've never heard me. Don't let me make a fool of myself. Oh God, you've got to help me." I never walked the pulpit for 28 years, not one single time, without falling on my face and saying, "Oh God, help me and don't let me make a fool of myself." I'm saying, if I have a secret this morning, it's not the fact that God has used my strengths. I've given Him my weaknesses. Professor at a college out east, Baptist College out east, one of our young people went out there. That professor said to the student, our student said, "Where do you go to church?" "I go to First Baptist Church of Hammond." "Oh," said the professor, "that's where Dr. Howes is pastor." And our student said, "Yes, that's right." And the professor said, "He shouldn't be in the pulpit." And the student said, "Why?" He said, "Anybody that's got a voice trouble like that shouldn't be bothering people with it all the time. He shouldn't be in the pulpit. Folks that make fun of me, little boys and girls that laugh at me." One little kid in Columbus, Ohio, one night while I was preaching, he had a 3 or 5 card and a pen. Every time I'd cough or clear my throat, he'd put a 1 down. He came up after the service and he said, "You broke your all-time record tonight." I said, "What's that?" He said, we get your tapes and I count your coughs and every time you clear your throat." He said, "You did it 156 times tonight. That's your all-time record." I wanted to squash the little kid. I'd preach around the country and a pastor would get up to introduce me and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have Dr. Jack Howes tonight. He thinks he's influenced me, but he's not an influence on me. He doesn't influence me." I want to squash him beside the kid. Four years ago this October, I was out in the woods, not far from where I'm standing right now, a few miles away. And I said, "Dear God, I need you to confirm my ministry. I need you to let me know that you're pleased with me. I need you to tell me. I need a miracle." Didn't tell him what. Didn't even think about my voice. I just said, "God, in some way, let me know that you're pleased with me." About 10 days came, and I got a letter from a lady. "Dear Dr. Hiles, what happened to your cough?" She said, "I got your tape today." She said, "I heard your tape. I get your tapes all the time." She said, "You didn't cough one time on your tape today." I ran and got that tape and put it on my recorder. And I played it and I didn't cough one time. Not once. I began to get letters from all over the country. "What's happened to your cough? What's happened to your clearing your throat? What's happened?" "Hey, what happened? God healed me." Now, I cough like anybody would now, but I have no problem with it. None whatsoever. I couldn't tell you how I've enjoyed preaching in the last 4 years. But you know, I think God said 4 years ago, I think you said, I believe the old man won't be proud anymore. He used to be proud because he's good looking, but he's ugly now. He used to be proud of his physique, but now he's shaped like a bowling ball. He won't be proud. But other things came. Other things that make me have to do the same thing. I don't recall the last time I preached a sermon here in this pulpit without a long time before I walk in the pulpit. I said, "Oh God, I've got to have your help. I can't do it by myself." I don't recall leaving my motel room as I cover this country like a blanket. I don't recall leaving my motel room without getting on my face, usually
flat on my face and saying, "Oh, God, please help me. There are reasons why I've got to have your help. I've got to have your power. Vindicate my ministry with a great service tonight and give me your power. I give you what I've got. It's not strength. It's weakness. It's not talent. It's need. It's not success. It's failure. But all I am, all I have, all I ever will be, it's yours. Take it and use it." And hallelujah, he does. He does.
God said, "Moses, speak to the rock." But Lord, I better qualify it, smiting it.
"Speak to it!"
But Lord, probably you haven't been reading my press releases. Have you read the Hammond Times? No, I'm sorry. Gary Post Tribune? Have you read how that, Lord, I smote the Red Sea and it parted? I sent out a brochure about that, God. Said, "Come in here, the Red Sea parter." And the God, did you hear how I dried up that ground? This rod just dried it up. I put that in the second paragraph of my news release. Yeah. "Come and see a man of miracles." You ever see that before? "Come to our miracle working meeting." God said, "Moses, you speak to that rock." But Lord, I'm not a good speaker. He said, "I don't care. Speak to it. I don't want your strength. I want your weakness." Talking this morning with a lot of weak people. God says, "Just let me have your weakness. Let me have it." I was preaching. Remember the sermon I preached? No, you don't. But because it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I preached a sermon several weeks ago on the hope of whose glory? Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I started preaching around the country some. In that sermon, I make mention of the fact that the hope of glory, Christ in me, hope of whose glory? Not the hope of my glory. God did not write this book for my glory. God wrote this book for his glory. Christ in me is the hope of his glory. Only hope that Jesus has of getting glory on earth is me and you. God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to his way. He has no help but our help, tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to his side. We're the only Bible this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked and what if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than his? Then what if our feet are leading where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking the things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid him and hasten his return when God said, "Christ in me and you, the hope of glory"? What God was saying is, if Christ gets glorified in Hammond, Indiana, he'll get glorified in the bodies of his people. That's what he's saying. And I said that, preached that sermon in another state not long ago, and a wheelchair, lady in a wheelchair, was sitting about 2/3 back. I want you to know, but when I got to that place, I said in that sermon, I said, "Dear God, if you need these hands, they're not very strong like they used to be, and they're wrinkled now, but you can have them. They've got age spots, age, not AIDS, age spots on them." Glad you're listening. And got age spots on them. But Lord, if you want them, you can have them. I say in that sermon, "Lord Jesus, my wonderful Savior, if you can use these feet, they're yours. They've got arthritis in them now, and I can't run anymore on them. I can walk, but I can't run. And I can't jump any now because of the arthritis in my feet. But dear Jesus, if you can use these feet, you can have them. If they can be used for your glory, you can have them. And these eyes that are dim, and these ears that sometimes don't hear like they used to could hear, and this mind that's sometimes dull." I said, "Jesus, if you want this, if you can get into glory out of this old body, what's left of it, 61-year-old body, here it is." And I got to that part in the sermon, and I heard a noise back here. And a lady in a wheelchair got up, and she tried to walk, and the wheelchair fell down. And she walked 2 or 3 steps, and then she fell down and began to crawl down the aisle, a cripple. And she said, "Brother Hiles, could he use my body for his glory?" And I said, ma'am, it didn't say Christ in your strong body, the hope of his glory. Didn't say Christ in your well body, the hope of his glory. Didn't say Christ in your big body, the hope of his glory. Didn't say Christ in your handsome body, the hope of his glory. Didn't say Christ in your beautiful body, the hope of his glory. It said Christ in you, the hope of God's glory. Is where little or weak, nobody says, here I am. And God says, I'll get the glory out of that. I'll get the glory out of that. Speak to the rock, Moses. Moses said, I'll hit it. God said, you lost your ticket to the promised land. I don't want anybody going to the Holy Land trusting himself. I want weakness to yield it to me so I can get the glory. I said to that little lady, of course, God can get glory through your body. And she said, Dr. Hiles, I'll never walk again. But if God can get glory out of my body, here it is. Here it is. Youth conference is coming up. I'm working on myself. 61-year-old man conducting a nationwide youth conference. That's stupid. With Ed Lapina, one year, he said, Brother Hiles, we ought to have youth conference. I said, no, not going to have youth conference anymore. He said, who'll conduct it? He said, you will. I said, no way, Jose, not me, brother, not me. No man like me. Now, for all several years, I've conducted youth conference. May I tell you what God did for me last year? After the first session we had, and I was trying to build myself up for it. I was trying to convince myself, look in the mirror, saying, you are young. You are young. Look at all that hair. Look at all that hair. 'Tis the answer to a college maiden's prayer. 'Tis no joke that I'm provoked that I'm not allowed to stroke those bushy locks of boopsy whoops his hair. And precious locks, blessed locks, on those dear old hairsprayed threads I love to look. When I sit in chapel chair and adore that gorgeous hair, I find it hard to keep my mind upon the book. And I was looking at my beautiful hair, one of them. The other was out of place. And I get myself and I say, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah. Ooh. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I got myself built up to thinking I could. First session youth conference last year. Finished the conference session, walked out in the alley. Long-haired, hippie-looking guy looked at me and he said, hey, Pops. Just like sticking a pin in the whole bubble. Nothing personal about that. And hey, Pops. Out there in the alley. I've been trying to build myself up. I said, what is it, son? He said, Pops, what's an old guy like you doing conducting a youth conference? All of my work was in vain. I went to my study and I said, oh, God, he's right. He's right. I haven't got any business doing it. But they're here. And I've lost every shred of confidence I had that I can do it. You got to help me. And he did. See, God wants weakness. He wants your weakness. God can't bless you to make you weak. Oh, you say, boy, God could sure use him. He has such talent. Probably he'll have to lose that talent first. And probably God will use him in a field entirely foreign to his talent. June 7th, Tuesday night, Garland, Texas, first of this month. I preached my 46,000th sermon, as best I could tell from my records. 46,000 times I preached. When I got through preaching, I went back to my room. My mind wandered back to the first one. When I stood to speak and forgot anything to say and stuttered and stammered for 3 minutes And then looked out at the people and said, "Folks, I'm sorry. I thought I could, but I can't. And I'm sorry." And I sat down in disgrace. One man came by. He's Hall. Nobody else came by. Shake my hand. He put his hand on mine and said, "Son, take my advice. Don't preach. You'll never make it." By the way, 3 years ago, I saw that same fellow in Texas. He walked up to me, grinned, put his hand on my hand, and said, "I still believe what I believed 40 years ago." But after that man said that, I went back to her little apartment. And way in the morning, a long time after everybody else was asleep, I knelt beside the bed and I said, "Dear God, I don't believe I can be a preacher, but I know you'll call me. And God, if you'll help me, I promise you, I'll never preach a sermon without going back alone and saying, 'Lord, I remember tonight.' I promise I'll never preach a sermon without, when I get finished with it, I'll go to my room and remember what I did tonight. I promise you, I'll remember." 46,000 sermons up through June 7th of this year. 46,000 times when I got through, I remembered that night. We have a wonderful God. He comes and he says, "Let me have your weakness. Lord, I'm the fellow that parted the waters of the Red Sea. Put your rod up, Moses. You trust in that rod instead of your God. You trust in yourself instead of me. Speak to the rock. I am the one that calls the waters of the ground, wet ground, to dry with the rod." He said, "Moses," he said, "you trust in that rod too much. Trust in yourself too much." Said, "Now, speak to the rock." "Well, I'm not a good speaker. That's not my long suit." He said, "It was my long suit to bless you when you trust me." Speak to the rock. "Lord, did you hear that I took this rock and I held it out over the Red Sea and all the Egyptian armies died?" "Speak to the rock." "But Lord, that's not my strength. My weakness is speaking. My strength is the rod." He said, "Don't want your strength. I want your weakness." Little lady had a hard time getting saved. She couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand it. Awful hard time. Somebody came and tried to tell her. She said, "Well, how do you get saved?" I said, "Come to Christ." She said, "Well, how do you come to Christ?" "Well, you just come to him." "Well, how do you come to him?" And finally, exasperation, somebody hollered, "Come as you are!"
Yeah.
And she picked up her pen and she wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come." And I close with this. You come to be used of God the same way you get saved by God. You come as you are. "But I'm not strong." Come as you are. "But I'm weak." Come as you are. God says, "I'll save you if you'll come like you are." And once you're saved, he says, "I'll use you if you'll come like you are." I want to praise him this morning for using this poor, little, undeserving hunk of flesh for all of these years. Thank God this morning he uses weakness. Those are my credentials. Father,